morning's reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. And this lesson is no exception to my past lessons. I am going to preach this morning's lessons in two parts. Probably the shorter part will be this morning. The longer part will be this evening, because I'm going to cover the entire chapter that Rich just read for us of 1 Peter, the 5th division. And I want to make three points. The first point, we're going to talk about elders this morning and what it is that Peter is saying here to the elders, and a little bit about what elders are and what elders do and that sort of a thing. It's not going to be all that exhaustive. But then this evening I want to talk about the idea of instructions to younger people. One of the things that I find very lacking in our society is the respect from younger people toward older people. I've heard younger people stand up and tell people they're an old fool. In my days, there would have been a thud heard just about a second and a half after some young fellow said something like that. Rightfully so. I know Carl Dieselkamp tells of the time when he was preaching in Nigeria. I've got the country mixed up. It might be Nigeria, but an African nation, West Africa. And he was preaching, and this one old man, a black man with white hair, stood up and asked a question. And this young guy thought that this was a stupid question, and he popped up and said, "That's a stupid question." That young fellow was lucky to escape that crowd with his life. You just don't talk to old men like that. You have a respect. The Bible talks about having a respect for the hoary head. Hoary means somebody with a lot of white hair. And so there are certain things that ought to be instructed towards young people, and right on the heels of an exhortation to elders, which we're going to cover this morning. Tonight we're going to talk about instructions to young people and what it means to honor and what it means to hold in high esteem and respect those who are older in the faith, or just older generally. I think that's just a general rule. People who are older need to be treated differently than people that are your peers if you're a younger person. And as well, the last part that I'm going to talk about tonight is the exhortation to be hopeful in our service to the Lord. Though the theme of 1 Peter has been first suffering and then the crown, or first suffering and then glory and so forth, we've repeated that theme over and over again, that though that is the case, the suffering that we endure here ought not to be a source of morbidity. A morbid behavior in us. It really ought to be a source of joy that we suffer for Christ. After all, what has he done for us? It is no big thing that we suffer for standing for what is right. for him, and that's been a repetitive theme over and over again. But in the meantime, now, we're going to talk about this first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. And these verses, Peter talks to and exhorts elders. The Lord's church needs leadership. Otherwise, it's just kind of afloat, drifting around, and kind of not knowing what's going on or how to do things or what to do and that sort of a thing. And it needs good leadership at all times, but especially is this true in the purview of 1 Peter in the time of this dispersion and this persecution that will come upon Christians. We're talking about the idea of needing good leaders. We're talking about the idea of, as is called here, of overseers. We're not talking about in the Lord's church, and too many places, I believe, think that the Lord's church ought to be a democracy because that's, you know, extolled by our country as the greatest form of government, and we're willing to sacrifice American lives to be sure at gunpoint people will become a democratic nation. That just kind of escapes me, the logic of all of that. But nonetheless, we are in fact inflicted sometimes with our cultural thinking, and we think that we ought to just be a democracy, one man, one woman, for one vote, and all that sort of thing. But when we're talking about overseers, we're not talking about that. When we're talking about a king or a chief shepherd and lesser shepherds under him, we're not talking about majority rule. The Lord didn't want the young, inexperienced people ruling the church or overseeing the church or making decisions in the church. He wanted qualified men. And this exhortation in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, is to those people. These people that, in fact, would be able, because of their age, because of their godly living, because of their standing up for Christ in tough times. It's one thing to stand up for Christ when it's easy to do so, and your society congratulates you for doing right and being righteous. It's another thing when they persecute you for it. And that's what we're talking about here. The Christians of the dispersion who are being heavily persecuted and being told to rejoice when that happens. There needs to be some special leadership at those times. Leadership that's been through the fire. You can't lead where you've not been. And that's one of the things I hope we get out of this lesson with regard to elders. Young people, I don't fault young people. They just haven't lived long enough to have been through the fires. If most young people have had very little tragedy in their life. When I was 30 years old, and I do count 30 as pretty young, two of my children are over that, and one of them is going to hit it next year, so that's pretty young. They don't know tragedy. Not really. Now, there's been some tragedy in the lives of my son. One of them self-inflicted, and the other one was inflicted by others, but nonetheless, there is not the kind of tragedy that we're talking about that wasn't self-inflicted, that was put upon you by life, by living life righteously. And if you haven't experienced it, then you, in fact, either haven't lived long enough. There was a time I didn't know any dead people. I know lots of dead people now, friends, relatives. I can remember the first funeral I ever went to. I was 13 years old. It was my great-grandfather Hazelton. I didn't know why everybody was crying. I didn't really know what death meant, so it really didn't have an impact on me. I knew the man who passed away, but I wasn't particularly close to him. But that wasn't really the kind of thing that would traumatize me and say, hey, I have to think about life. I just wondered how come everybody was so morbid about the whole thing. You have to have experience to be an elder, to be a leader. You have to have this kind of thing where you have been through some fires. And that's the elders that we're talking about, that Peter's talking to in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter doesn't want there to be a repeat of what happened during the life and times of Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. And look there in verses 35 and 36 where God's people had leaders all right, but they were leaders who were not willing to go where they were sending others. And they were leaders who, in fact, had perverted the word of God, who had not lived holy and righteous lives, who had substituted man-made doctrines for the Word of God. And so Jesus looks at this situation. In verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. What's that talking about? Here he has just healed all of these diseases. He's healed all of this sickness and people coming from all around. This, in his purview of his vision, there is no more disease and sickness. He's healed them all, at least in this venue. But now it says he looks at the multitudes, I suspect the ones he just healed, many of them. And he says he's moved with compassion for them because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep, and here's the real punchline, having no shepherd. Does that mean they didn't have leaders? Yes, they did have leaders, but they weren't the right kind. They were the kind that really weren't following the Word of God. They were the kind that would bind heavy burdens upon the backs of God's people and not lift their pinky to help with any of the burden. They weren't leaders. Leaders are the first ones out there in the front lines. That's what the leaders are. That's what the examples are. They're out there on the front lines. They're not the generals sitting in the back in their armored vehicles, sending the troops out in unarmored vehicles. They're the ones. They'll go out there, whatever they ask their troops to do, they'll do it first. That's the leaders of God's army, the children of God and their elders. And the Lord's plan is for local congregations to have these kind of leaders in good times and in bad times, but especially in the bad times. And God's Word says over and over again that He wants each church, each local congregation, to have a group of these men, tested men, men who've been in fire and have not caved in, men who have in fact stood the test of time, and prove, not without error or miscue, but prove that they are, generally they have this fidelity to the Lord, and they have a shepherd's heart. They'll risk their lives for the sheep. They won't send the sheep out where they will not go. They'll go first. They'll check it out, make sure it's safe. There's water and there's feed. Proper water, proper feed, proper protection, that sort of thing. That's what God wants in His church. And He wants every congregation to have it. He wants Wallingford to have that. That's why I have been strong about this idea about young man Joey planning to be an elder, about Rich becoming an elder, about Andy, if he ever gets married. If he forgets that handshake of his, he might find a woman that will say yes one of these days. But becoming an elder is the highest aspiration, as far as I'm concerned, that any Christian can have, aside from being exactly a replica of Jesus Christ. That is the office in the Lord's church that means the most, being an elder. There are other terms for that. You're going to see that as the lesson develops this morning. For those of you who are not familiar with this, the idea of elder, we'll see another term means the same thing as pastor. Another term is overseer. Another term is bishop. Another term is shepherd. These terms all refer to the same man fulfilling the same office. But God wants this to be in every congregation. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we read that, well, let's turn there and read that. That's a powerful passage that shows that God wants elders in every church. He doesn't want one church using elders from another church. That is unscriptural. But He wants each elder, each congregation, to develop its own elders. Acts 14, and actually I want to begin at verse 21, but the verse that's of impact here is verse 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, notice singular, the faith, not the faith of your choice, but the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In that setting, in place are set the shepherds. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders, pastors, shepherds, bishop, depending upon your translation, when they appointed elders in every church, that's every local church, That's not like go shopping for the church of your choice. All of these are local congregations. Each one of these belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and not some denominational arrangement. But he appointed elders in every church and prayer and fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they believe. Now they have set things in order. That's the point that's being made here. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and verse 28, comparing those two verses, we find the Apostle Paul is in a hurry here to get to Jerusalem. And on his way, he wants to meet with what he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus. There was a local church of Christ in the city of Ephesus. And verse 17, he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, plural, of the church. Each church should have a plurality of elders. But he sent for them because he was in a hurry and he wanted to see them on his way by. So rather than get detained in Ephesus, he had the elders come out to him. And now it says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. You see the two terms there? Verse 17 is elders. Verse 28 is overseers. Same people. And to shepherd. That word means to feed, or another word we use for that is pastor. To pastor. So we have the idea of a pastor here. To pastor, or to shepherd, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I make a side point on this. Sometimes people say, well, I can be a Christian and never attend services and all that. And I say, well, you don't regard with importance the church of Christ that God did then, because it says here that it cost the blood of his own son. The church ought to be one of the highest things of importance on anybody's list if they're trying to please God and be a faithful Christian. But here we see these overseers, these elders are made overseers of the shepherd, to shepherd the church of God. Why is all of this here? He says, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. And he goes on to say, I commend you to the word of the grace of God. And he says, I'm going to leave and you won't see me anymore. But the point is that he's making that I want you to take your eldership, your bishopric, as it's called sometimes, seriously. Because you have a job to protect the souls of men that are entrusted into your hand. You are the elders. When we read, and we'll read a little bit later, we won't turn to it now, but I'll mention it in passing. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we can read where Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking. Well, what was lacking in Crete? To appoint elders. A church is not fully organized as God intends it to be until and unless it has elders, shepherds, pastors, overseers. That's all the same office, just different words again. So what was lacking was eldership, qualified men. Now, when I say qualified men, there are qualifications set out to be a pastor. You can't be a young fellow. You can't be a childless man. You can't be a newlywed. These are terms that when you look at the qualifications for an elder, these are terms, young men and all that, that obviously automatically are disqualified. But Peter is writing not to disqualified men or unqualified men, I should say, but he's writing here to qualified men. The idea that a 25-year-old fellow is a pastor is foreign to the scripture. He must have meet these qualifications. He can't be called an elder. Elder and pastor mean the same thing. And elder, just the very notation of the word is that he's not a younger person, that he has some life experience behind him in practicing godliness. Now, a lot of people have life experience in practicing worldliness. When I say life experience, I'm talking about in practicing godliness and not going along with the flow and compromising at every corner to avoid stress. As some people say, I don't like stress. I try to avoid stress. And so when we think about qualified men, we always think about, at least those of us who study the Word of God on a regular basis, we think of two passages in the Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. These are the places where the qualifications for a pastor, elder, bishop, overseer are given in very clear and concise terms. And let's just read through them quickly to see the kind of person that Peter is sending his admonition here to in 1 Peter 5. The first passage in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 beginning. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now I'm reading now from the New King James, some translations there would say overseer. Again, it's the same office. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, pastor, etc., he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil, and moreover, he must have a good testimony from those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Now, there's a lot. I could preach a series of lessons on those qualifications. That's not my aim this morning. But what I'm saying is, in reading these qualifications, we see that God is intended for a serious-minded and seasoned child of God, a man, the husband of one wife, to become the leader in his among his people, his sheep, the church of Christ. And we find that same thing if we flip back just a couple of books, letters actually, over to Titus. And this is where we talked earlier in verse 5, where Paul writes to Titus and says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And if a man is blameless, and we're going to see this really kind of sounds like we're reading the same thing, and we are really not exactly parallel in every respect, but enough so that we know we're reading about the same office. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for the bishop. Now, look what he said in verse 5, the elders. Now he's talking about bishop. Verse 7, it's the same people, or some translation in verse 7 say overseer, pastor, elder, same thing. But blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict and those who contradict. Peter is writing his exhortation to people who have passed these tests. They have children who are faithful. That is to say, they've known how to manage their own house. Now he says, I want you to manage the house of God. It's interesting to note, and passingly I note, that I have often made the expression that the Lord's church is family more than it is organization. It is an organism with organization. It is a family. And it's no wonder then that God says, I want to see some success in family before you try to help my family. I want you to be first tested in your family. And then I want you to be one of the leaders in my family. I want you to be proven. That's why I say a young fellow, I went to hold a Bible study one time with a fellow in a denominational church in Milton, Vermont. And he was a little upset with me because I had taught the truth to the piano player of this organization. And she had obeyed the gospel and wouldn't play piano in that the denominational church any longer. And so he's passing out tracts around, and I said, I'll read this if you'll respond to it. He said he would. So I read it, and I went a week or so later to his house, and he called himself Pastor So-and-so. He's probably about 22 or 24, 25 years old, and he's got a baby in a cradle somewhere and another little child that's probably less than 4 years old running around. And I said, look, you're talking about the organization of your church. It says here you have pastors. But I notice there's just one of you. And the Bible talks about a plurality of elders or pastors in a congregation, never talks about just one. And not only that, it talks about some qualifications. I said, do you mind if we read what the qualifications are? And he said, no. And his wife was kind of busy over at the kitchen sink, and we turned to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we didn't get to go to Titus chapter 1, just in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I said, could you start reading this for me and tell me if you meet these qualifications? And so he started reading it, and he wouldn't finish reading. He just kind of closed it up because his wife by this time had caught the attention of the fact that her husband did not fit the qualifications of a pastor scripturally. He fit it for that denomination, okay, but he didn't fit it scripturally. What Peter's writing to is people who actually meet these qualifications. That these people have been put through the fire, and these people are the leaders that God wants. These qualified men. And God wants us as children of God in a local congregation, supposing that we had elders, what he wants us to do is give them honor and obey them because they are the leaders. It is not majority rule, sorry. It is the leaders of the elders of the people. Now, 1 Thessalonians, turn back a little bit toward the beginning of your Bible, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. Remember the term overseers? Remember those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonished you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Don't be seeing how you can take pot shots at the elders, but rather listen to these men. Recognize them, and they are over you, and they labor for your souls in the Lord. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It's the work God wants them to be doing, so why shouldn't we love them for doing it? It's the work God wants them to do, so why shouldn't we be cooperative and be willing to be overseen by these men, these elders? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20, again, the same point is made about the sheep, the congregation's response toward elders. It says, let the elders, bishops, pastors, overseers, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, that tells me that an elder can receive double honor, and I'll dispense with one of them right away. That's the idea of supporting an elder, and that's what the part of the double honor is, but that leaves a single honor, and that's not talked about here. What is that other honor? That other honor is a healthy respect for duly qualified men as elders. And I find that this does not exist in a lot of places. And it's a detriment to the Lord and to his people and to the work of the church when it does not exist. Now, I'm not talking about blind fealty here. I am talking about scriptural submission to the rule of elders. That's exactly what I'm talking about. These men who have been qualified, and here we're told that they are to receive double honor or can receive double honor. Well, what is that honor? What does it mean to honor someone? It means to be in awe in their presence. Like those tapes we've been watching. I can't believe it. I'm allowed to be in the presence of this man. That's what honor is. Where we esteem everyone more highly than our own self, Philippians 2, but even more with regard to this idea of honor towards those who are doing God's work as shepherds. So much so that we are to act like sheep. Not blind sheep, but sheep. And we are to give this honor to these men. We are to honor them in love and appreciation. And I want to tell you also in obedience. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, a verse that is not read very often, I'm afraid, because what it requires of the sheep toward the shepherds is an obedience. And verse 17 of chapter 13, Hebrews. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. They are going to lead us in doctrine and in practice. They're going to lead us in collective activities, and they're going to lead us in individual decisions as well. There are individual decisions that we make in our private lives that have an immense impact on our eternal destiny. An elder is just as valuable in those decisions as he is in the decisions about the collective nature of the church and the work, worship and organization, and what time will we meet and how many times will we meet and all that sort of a thing. Those things are almost, really, I think, almost pale in significance to the value of an elder in the personal decisions of our lives. I know that when I was a younger Christian, I spent a lot of time on the phone with Ralph Smart. He was an older Christian. Carl Dieselkamp is another one. And Ray Ferris is another one. Robin Willis is another one. I can name you a half a dozen people that I would, it's not that I didn't know what I thought I ought to do. I'm saying that when I was a younger Christian, I knew I needed a lot of help. Now, I could have just ignored that and just made these personal decisions and then later paid the piper for it. Or I can think I know what I need to do, but I better temper what I think I need to do with some wisdom from some hoary heads. And that's what we need to do. Elders will help this congregation in that realm. An elder ought to be the busiest person in the church, because he's not just involved in the public arena in the congregation. He must know the sheep. He must be involved in the background. He must pay visits to the widows. He must pay visits to the married. He must pay visits to the elderly and shut-ins. He must pay visits to all those who are not one of those three things. Otherwise, he can't shepherd the flock. He can't figure out what to feed it, or what it needs to be fed, or what it needs to be doing. He can't figure out what the dangers are. So he needs to be involved in the personal lives of the sheep. Then, of course, he must be experienced in word and doctrine with regard to the plan of salvation and the work and worship and organization of the church, and make sure the church operates scripturally. But also, I've made the point for a long time, an elder that doesn't know what modest apparel is doesn't deserve to be an elder and shouldn't be an elder. Because that's one of the things an elder needs to be able to do, and an elder's wife needs to be able to do, is to help the younger people in this age of lasciviousness in dress. They need to be able to say what is modest and what is not modest. And it's not like a lot of our brethren say that it's all cultural and you can't tell what it is. That's hogwash. Christianity is not a cultural thing. Baptism for remission of sins applies just as much here as it does in India and in Africa. And for a woman to appear modestly, shamefacedly in her clothing applies here in this country as much as it does in Africa, where they walk around with their chest exposed all the time. You ever wonder why they have polygamy in those places? And why they have all the disease they have in those places? Some of it would have to do with the needed correction in a lot of areas. In a local congregation, in Africa, for instance, the elders there would teach the same thing as they teach here. That you ought to quell the body, it ought to have a sense of shame, and you ought not to walk around dressed like that. I don't care if it is culturally accepted here, it's not right with God. Our God is not subject to culture. Our God is above culture. When he gave his commands, he didn't have to ask us what the commands should be, and he gave his commands, and he says, elders, here's what you're supposed to be doing, elders. You're supposed to be shepherding this flock of God. Now, let's get into the lesson. We want to talk about God's exhortation to elders. And it's the first four verses. Let's read them again, get them in front of us, make sure after that introduction that we have them fresh in our mind. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker or sharer of the glory that shall be revealed, feed or shepherd or pastor the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready or an eager mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, first of all, we see in verse 1 the basis of Peter's appeal or exhortation to the elders who are in Babylon or in the dispersion is that I am a fellow elder. He could have made the appeal saying, I'm an apostle, listen to me, here's the law, I'm setting it down, and they should accept what Peter's saying just that way from their point of view. But Peter is making an appeal to them. Although he's an apostle, he says, I'm also an elder. That means he was a married man, doesn't it? Contrary to certain churches' teaching about Peter being the first pope and by implication was not married. Well, Peter said he had a mother-in-law, so I expect he had a wife. It's hard to have a mother-in-law without a wife, and it's hard to be an elder unless you're a married man, the husband of one wife. But here we have Peter saying, I appeal to you on the basis of that I am an elder like you. I'm more than an elder. I'm also an apostle. I've been an eyewitness of Jesus. I've been a partaker of his sufferings and the glory to be revealed at the judgment. And Peter, in a very personal way, had been a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. If you recall, at least I'll just call to your mind, in Acts chapter 4, he and John were brought before the council, and they were threatened severely. They didn't pay any attention to what the council said, so they brought before the council again, this time all 12 apostles, and they are beaten because they didn't pay attention at the first meeting to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he had been a partaker in a very real and physical way. A little later in the book of Acts, chapter 12, we find James gets killed by the sword by old King Herod. And then Herod says, the text says, that pleased the people. Herod saw that. Well, that made the people happy. I think I'll do that again. I'll find me another one. And guess who gets arrested and put in the holding stocks to be the next one executed? It's Peter. I wonder what was going through Peter's mind. I'm telling you that Peter experienced in a very real way what it meant to be a fellowshipper of the sufferings of Christ. He had done no wrong, spoke no guile, and yet here these things were happening to him. But he's appealing here on the basis of, I'm a fellow elder. I know what this persecution is all about. I've been a partaker of it, and I want to appeal to you elders because I'm one of you. Okay, so that's the basis of his appeal here, his exhortation. And now the actual exhortation in verses 1 through 3 is 4 or 5-fold. And the first thing that we're noticing, he's telling them in verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God. This is the work, the primary work of an elder, is to feed or pastor or shepherd the flock of God, to tend the flock of God. He must first, though, know the doctrine. And this is why he has to know the doctrine first. You can't feed what you don't know. You can't protect from that which you do not know is a danger. That's why elders are not young people. That's why pastors cannot be young people. They must know, they must have time learning, and they have to have years of self-application and practice, not just in collective matters, but in personal matters. And they must be proved faithful and have fidelity to the Word and to the Lord and not to this world. They must have had a lifetime almost of being holy and separate and pilgrims and strangers, because the ones coming on need to know what that means. What does it mean to be a pilgrim? What does it mean to be holy and not part of this world? What does it mean to have a green card and just passing through? That my citizenship is not here. It is in heaven, from which I eagerly await for the appearing of our Lord. That's what young people need to be learning from old people. How did you get to that point that you are holy and you are separate? And that you're not enmeshed in the machinations of this world and in the thinking of this world. I appreciated Josh's prayer about those things at the beginning of services. That's the people. The shepherd, the flock of God. They are the shepherds. These qualified men are to, their main work is to shepherd this flock of God. They are to, we're told in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, we already read, to teach and to exhort. In 1 Timothy 1:9, they are to convict those who contradict sound doctrine. That is to convict them that they're wrong. So they had to know what was right before they can convict somebody that they were wrong about something. That's what the elders are to do. Well, he tells them in his exhortation to do it with those who are among you. In verse 2, shepherd the church of God among you. Don't be meddlers in other congregations' business. But the Christians who are among you, these are the Christians among which you are, in fact, to be the elders, the shepherds, the pastors. Remember, we read in Acts 14 and verse 23 earlier on that they appointed elders in every church, Lystra, Iconium, and I forgot the third city. But in every congregation, they appointed elders in every church. And notice it says plurality, elders. Each church has its own eldership. And he told Timothy, I've set you in Crete to set in order what was lacking. And it says there, he went around appointing elders in every church because those churches were deficient. What was deficient among them? That they each needed their own elders. The elders at Lystra could not serve the church at Iconium. And vice versa. They needed their own elders. It was not to be a diocesan arrangement where we got a bunch of churches under some central denominational hierarchy here telling everybody what to believe and what to do. And how in the world could they ever teach what was needed on a personal level? And I'm saying to you, some of the best work elders do is in a home, across the kitchen table, with the Bible open, grappling with the real problems of real Christians. That's where the elder is worth his salt. He's worth his salt in the congregation, too, just as much, perhaps. But you have to get to the root of the problem. And if an elder is going to be an elder, he's going to see the root of the problem is in the personal lives of people that need help. You get the personal lives of people fixed, you get the families of people fixed, and you get the church fixed almost automatically. You won't have nearly as many problems in the church. You have to go to where the problems originate, and they originate in the hearts and minds of individuals. And that's where the elder does, I believe, his best work. Then they serve as overseers. They have to be overseeing. And I'm not saying that they just oversee the checkbook. And in fact, one of my major gripes about some elderships is that they really are a board of directors who are appointed because they are businessmen and they're good with money and get the most bang for the buck. And to me, that is not an eldership. I was in this one congregation one time, and the elders, I was there passing through. It was a church that supported me, and I walked into the elder room. I'm not going to say where this congregation was because it's not important. And it had great big overstuffed executive chairs around a very expensive, big, long table in this room. This is where the elders had their meetings. And I'm brought into this room, and to be questioned by the elders. I had made myself available to them for it. And the first thing I did was get into a pretty stiff argument with one of the elders about what they were doing and what they were wanting information out of me. Well, they weren't overseeing the church. They were overseeing a business. Church is not business, it's family. And when we mix that up and we get a board of directors or an executive council that issues dictates from these stuffed chairs somewhere, then we're not talking about men who are spending time out in the homes of the brethren and in the lives of the brethren knowing what the sheep need. That's a pastor. And they're overseeing the work. They're not just overseeing what happens in here. They're overseeing, they're overseers, they're overseeing the life and times of the children of God over which they have been made the shepherds, over the sheep which they care a whole lot about. Well, another exhortation is that they need to serve willingly, not of compulsion. They're to serve not by constraint, verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. In other words, he can't be appointed against his will. He must first desire the position of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. He must first desire it. He must have the desire to give a benefit to brothers and sisters in Christ. The benefit of his years of experience. He does not do so with any pride or arrogance, but in a humble recognition that he is in fact qualified and that he can help people. And so he puts himself forth as someone, I can help. I have been there. Now, he'll do that whether he's appointed an elder or not on a personal level. But the congregation should recognize this, and he should put himself forth, desire the position of an overseer or bishop, and serve not by constraint, but willingly, and come forward for that reason. And the flock must have, must be careful to not do anything to discourage somebody from stepping forward, number one. And once the church has elders, and this is what I say, it bothers me big time about churches who have elders and the eldership has to dissolve, is because the sheep have acted like goats 9 times out of 10. And that's what we find in Hebrews 13. Look back there. We read this verse already. But verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. In our culture, that's not a popular message. And too many Christians are affected by our culture. And when in Rome, they're doing as the Romans do. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Then here's the reason we turned here. Let them do so with joy, not with grief. Well, how would you give grief to an elder or an eldership? Be goats. Rebel against their decisions. Give them a tough time on everything they decide. Be a general pain in the neck. Besmirch them for their decisions. What does this say the sheep are to do but to obey and be submissive, because these people are watching out for your soul and they're going to give an account for your soul. That's why I say they shouldn't be a board of directors. They need to be pastors. But then it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What is an elder who is full of grief about his position of an elder? What is he likely to do? I'm done. That is unprofitable. To put grief into the heart of an elder who is serving generally for no support, out there, if he's qualified, doing the work of an elder, having a lot of heartache poured out to him, and he's helping a lot of other people to have a few little folks here and there carping and sniping and that kind of thing. That'll destroy an eldership. And that's why this exhortation is the strongest exhortation about our responsibility to elders, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, because they watch out for your souls, and don't grieve them, because you might soon be without them, and that will be unprofitable for you. Okay, I need to hurry up a little bit here. He also says here that it ought to be for the proper motive, not for dishonest gain or filthy lucre, depending upon your translation, but eagerly. I wonder sometimes about a man who is otherwise qualified, who does not either desire or has to be coached to become an elder. I wonder if he's violating Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and the man who was given the one talent and hid it under the ground. The Lord wasn't very happy about that. The way a man can serve God the best in the local church is to qualify himself to be an elder and then become one. And he ought not to be proud about it, but he ought not to be shy about it either. This church here will not be all that it can be until we have elders. That's why I've been so insistent since I got here about men qualifying themselves to become the leaders of this congregation, to become what God wants us to be. Must not be motivated for money. And the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, both, not money, not covetous, Same thing here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Must not love filthy lucre. He's not doing it for any kind of monetary gain. Also, we're told in Peter's exhortation to these elders that you're not to consider yourself as lords. That doesn't mean they don't have authority. Some people have the position that elders are nothing but older people who've met some qualifications, but they don't have an authority to command anything. I do not believe that for a second. Are they to be examples? Yes, that's a point just in a moment or two. They are to be examples, but that's not the only thing for them. But they are not to become like these executive officers in that back suite issuing orders either as lords. They are to be pastors. They're out there to be out there with the sheep getting due on their back too. And they're out there with the sheep. They're not just directing the sheep from some undisclosed location somewhere. But they're out there, they're suffering with the sheep, they're leading the sheep, and they have this, they're not to be lords, but they do have authority. God does not give responsibility without authority. How would you like to be responsible for how somebody turns out and have no authority to do a thing about it? God is not unjust like that. That's why Hebrews 13 says, obey those. The elders do have some authority. They have whatever authority it needs so that they're going to give account for these souls. God says that's how much authority that they have. And he says that these, though they're not lords, they're going to be examples to the flock. They're going to be out there fighting the battles. They're going to stand before the flock. They will have fought these battles ahead of time. And they're helping show the younger ones how to fight these battles and how to make it through. They will have been ones who, by reason of use, have their senses trained to discern good and evil, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. They're going to be that kind of people. Now, they're not going to be begrudging of their time that they give to the flock. They're not going to turn the ringer off on their phone at night so that none of the sheep calls them. Because I tell you what, being an elder is the hardest job you'll ever love. You must be available 24/7 for somebody other than yourself and for somebody other than your own family. That's why an elder's wife has qualifications too. She has that same aspiration, and she makes it possible for her man to do that. And she does so without grudging. And he does so without grudging. Do all things without grumbling, Philippian letter says. Well, there's some motivation here that is needed. And Peter gives the motivation for elders to heed this exhortation in verse 4. He tells them that they have another shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, and you will please him if you do this. And also there will be an accounting. Look at verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read it again. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The first point is, you have a chief shepherd. He's over you. And he wants you to do what is right, and you're going to give an accounting to him if you've not been the kind of shepherd that you need to be, as we find epitomized and categorized and qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. But secondly, in that verse, the idea of a crown of glory. God will recognize, especially, I think, those who have become elders and given selfless and faithful service. Kind of like Paul said, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, there is waiting for me a crown of righteousness. And not only to me, but all those who loved his appearing and his coming. I don't know all that there is to know about this crown of righteousness or this crown of glory, but I know that it's something special for those who perhaps have gone above and beyond the call of duty and haven't just warmed a pew somewhere, but in fact have done all that they could, either as a Christian or as an elder's wife, as a deacon's wife, or as an elder or a deacon. They didn't just sit back and let others pay the price. You know, there used to be a song in the book, I forgot the name of it now, but it had to do, are there no foes for me to fight? That song, Joshua recalls it. I don't know if it's in our book here or not, but it's a great song. And we cannot sit back and say that there are no foes for us to fight, there's nothing for us to do. And I have to pause and say to you this, the qualifications of an elder, they apply to every Christian, except a woman. in one area. You can't be the husband of one wife. Other than that, there isn't anything in the qualifications of an elder that every single child of God should not be striving to do and to be. And before we have elders, we're going to have people here, men here, who are doing and qualified and doing things that elders do without the recognition for it. It's those who will be appointed. It is those who are training themselves to be and desiring to be a pastor, and who are, in fact, are pastoring before they ever are appointed to be a pastor. They will go to a brother's house who is in need any hour of the day. They might be 30 years old, 25 years old, but they're in training. They're doing what a pastor would do if we had them. And I'll tell you this also, if we have pastors, that doesn't mean you sit back and let them do it all either. We still need young ones in training, because you know what happens to these pastors? They're elderly in the first place, some of them, and they die. And we need this upcoming generation to come along. So thank you for your time. Tonight we're going to cover the rest of 1 Peter chapter 5. 2 points. One, exhortation to younger Christians. And then secondly, the exhortation to be hopeful. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll start the 2 Peter and get into that. So I hope to see you all tonight, and I hope you're benefiting from this series. Thank you.